Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I do look around. It is a little slim this morning. Kind of funny, I was talking to Tim as we were setting up the chairs, and I said, we don't need all these chairs. I'm speaking today. Turned out to be true. Anyway, all kidding aside, good to see everybody. Glad to be here. I actually had originally intended to talk on Pentecost, and I figured that you'll get your share of that tomorrow. So I'm going to talk on a little different subject today, and hopefully it'll bring some good news to you. But the question I guess I ask is, you know, why are we here? Why are we here? You know, here it is a Saturday afternoon in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Don't we have better things to do? Was anybody forced to come here today? Did anybody have somebody in uniform come and knock on your door and say, vacate the premise and get to Murfreesboro, Tennessee? You need to be here. Well, I don't think that that happened. And we usually have reasons for doing the things that we do. Perhaps we chose to come here as a social function. Could be. But anyway, the question is, why are we here? I think it could be that maybe we put our trust in God, and maybe we put the trust in the fact that the Bible is the Word of God and that we are told that we should be here. Let's go ahead and turn. I know these are familiar scriptures, but turn to Exodus 20, which we know is the Ten Commandments. And I want to start there to make a point. In Exodus 20, and in verse 8, where they're speaking about the Sabbath day, which is the day that we are here keeping right now, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And then it goes in and gives explicit instructions of what we're to do. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your livestock, nor the stranger within your gate. For in 6 days, and then it gives us the reason that God does this. He said, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and then he rested the seventh day. He rested. Therefore, the Lord did what? He blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He sanctified it. Okay, today is indeed then a very special day. It was a day created by God, and it was created as a day that we are to rest. But you know, it doesn't say anything in the Ten Commandments about assembling on that day. Notice that. Did not say that. Now, I'm not going to go there when I mentioned about Pentecost, so I'm not going to go there right now. But tomorrow I'm sure that you'll probably read in Leviticus 26 and also in Exodus 16, where we are commanded to meet to keep the Feast of Weeks. So you'll probably hear a lot more about that tomorrow. However, also in Leviticus 23, we're commanded to meet on the Sabbath day. Now, you don't need to turn there. Yeah, let's go ahead and turn to Leviticus 23. Let's go ahead and turn there. And now, notice in Leviticus 23 and in verse 3, it goes through and it says, 6 days shall work be done. That's kind of a command. We should work the other 6 days. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And notice the following words. It is a holy convocation. Now, if you look up convocation, it means to get together, to assemble. It's one of the things that we do when we have a convocation. So again, Why are we here? And for what purpose? And again, for what purpose? Okay, we're to assemble, we're to keep the Sabbath day. What is our purpose in actually meeting and being here? Well, we have a couple examples of that. Let's look at Christ as the example of what we should be doing on the Sabbath day. What is it we should be doing? Turn to Luke 4. Turn to Luke 4. In Luke 4 and in verse 16, we read, "And he," speaking of Christ, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom," this is something he did on a regular basis, it was his custom, "he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day," today we're meeting for the Sabbath, "and what did he do? He stood up to read." What did he read? He obviously read the Old Testament. There wasn't a New Testament then, so he read the Old Testament. Now, we also find that repeated in Mark 6 and verse 2. We'll turn there. But the Apostle Paul also set the same example. Turn to Acts. Notice Acts 18. In Acts 18 and in verse 4, and here, speaking of Paul, it says, "And he," Paul, "reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath." Actually, no. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sunday and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Didn't say that, did it? It says every Sabbath. So it's pretty clear that we are to assemble, and the reason is to speak and learn about the Word of God, to reason the Word of God. You know, we're not to pursue our own pleasure on this day. And at present, we have all hopefully enjoyed a very peaceful, very quiet week. But today, we're going to study the Word of God. But putting that aside for a moment, I actually want to take a look at what is outside the walls of this room. I don't even need to go into it, but we had another horrific shooting yesterday in Texas, where we have now ten teenagers that their parents won't be with them anymore. They're dead. 10 people. This is the type of thing that takes place outside of the walls. Do you remember last year? Do you remember the hurricanes last year that devastated portions of the United States and the Caribbean islands? We had Harvey. Harvey devastated Houston, if you'll remember, Texas. And then you had Irma. Irma came in and wreaked havoc on the state of Florida and the Caribbean islands. You had Maria was another one. And, of course, now we're just heading back, getting ready, heading back into the hurricane season again. And, of course, we take a look at what's taking place right now in Hawaii. You know, it's actually a fantastic thing to look at, that the explosion, the volcano that's exploding over there, and, of course, they're having associated earthquakes. Last year, we also witnessed two very powerful earthquakes in Mexico. I'm kind of reflecting back on this past year, and it destroyed a lot of property, a lot of lives. This past year, again, if we think about it, in the Northwest, we had fires that were out of control, destroying property and destroying the lives of the people that owned the property out there. Now, these are natural disasters, but they're devastating for the people that they affect. Think of the effect it has on these people. And, of course, the cost of rebuilding for the people of the United States is very expensive. Now, if you want to add that, add all this expense of these natural disasters taking place, add it to the $21 trillion we're already in debt. Astronomical figures. I don't know where the money comes from. It's all borrowed. And now let's look at the human side of the picture. I just mentioned one of them about the shooting yesterday in Texas. And, of course, We all are familiar. We have this despot in the Korean Peninsula that his ultimate goal is to aim nuclear missiles and fire them at either the United States or Japan or South Korea. Now, I realize that right now he's negotiating, supposedly, which he's done in the past, and I think that's just about to come off the table. And he's negotiating, so hopefully we can denuclearize North Korea. We'll have to wait and see how that plays out. But these missiles, by the way, are 10 times more powerful than the missiles we used on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And if you've ever looked back at the pictures of the devastation created by these and think of adding 10 times that amount, it's a pretty frightening world that we live in when we look at that. Currently, again, he's showing signs of maybe denuclearizing, but again, we're going to have to wait and see when he meets with Donald Trump, if he meets with Donald Trump, if he even meets. But then we can also look at the Middle East. We have another tyrant over there, the Shah of Iran, that's developing also nuclear weapons. You know, when we think about that, and again, just think about the only two ever been dropped in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And you're looking at countries like India and Pakistan that have nuclear weapons. China has nuclear weapons. We have nuclear weapons. France has nuclear weapons. United Kingdom has nuclear weapons. They claim Israel has nuclear weapons. If these things ever became another world war, we're looking at a different picture than we did in World War II. And all the neighbors, by the way, when you look at the Middle East, all those neighbors of those people that live in the Middle East, like Saudi Arabia and Egypt and the others, they're not going to sit by and watch Iran get nuclear weapons. They will buy. They're already talking about purchasing nuclear weapons themselves. Now, I only bring this up to the fact that we live in a very frightening world. And, of course, in the Middle East, we got one war after another creating a terrible crisis for, you know, those people, the refugees that are flocking into Europe, they're flocking around the world. This is what's taking place in the world. Now, I'm sure most of you keep up with the news on these things. But, you know, we look at our own country. And I already mentioned what took place yesterday. That came as quite a shock. But we're experiencing hatred and divisions like I've never seen in my lifetime. Hatred to one another. We have judges creating laws that are contrary to the laws of God. They're not even supposed to create laws, but they do. And the world we're looking at is not a pretty picture. Ever since Adam and Eve, the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, when we think about that, there's not a whole lot that has really changed. Not a lot. You know, it didn't take long after creation and Satan's influence for man to become corrupt. Didn't take long. First of all, we can look back and obviously the very first born humans, Cain and Abel, we had the very first murderer. And it wasn't too many years after that, as we progressed down the line, when they decided not to abide by God, what happened? Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. A lot of these are probably not brand new scriptures. I know that we've all read them many a time. But in Genesis 6, and in verse 1, again, this isn't far after the creation of man. And in verse 1 of Genesis 6, and it says, "And it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth." Now, I'm going to skip down a little bit after that, drop down to verse 5. So, wasn't long after mankind started spreading out, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." So, God destroyed mankind with the exception of Noah and his family to allow them to repopulate the earth. So that meant things finally got better, right? Wrong. Wrong. You know, I'm going to watch this transgression as I go through this a little bit, but not much further down the line. And we know that God then picked a certain nation, Israel, to become his people, to set an example for the rest of the world. But it wasn't much further down the line when we see what happened to Israel. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, and in verse 2, this is the nation of Israel. This is God's chosen people. Verse 2. But your iniquities have come between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. For your thoughts are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Then notice here, certainly sounds like people I know today that live in Washington, D.C., your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues has muttered perverseness. None call for justice, nor does anyone plead for the truth. It's interesting. Plead for the truth. They trust in vanity and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and they bring forth iniquity. Drop down to verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. And their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And notice this, they have not known the way of peace, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made crooked paths for themselves, and whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Did we change much? After the destruction of mankind through Noah, further down the line, did we change? You know, we look at abortion. 50 million or better aborted babies ripped from their mother's womb. We look at the Supreme Court and their latest decisions on same-sex marriage, transgenders, murders, rapes, wars. And I think the biggest problem is, in fact, we were having a brief discussion a little bit out in the lobby a little while ago about this shooting that took place. You know, we all had guns when I was a young man. It was very common to have a gun and a gun rack in the back of your pickup truck and you went to school. Nobody was shooting up schools. So is it the guns that are shooting up the schools or is it the culture? Our culture has changed. When we look at all this taking place, do we begin to realize and see God's reason that he has for a plan for mankind? That plan, of course, is revealed in the Sabbath day and his holy days. The plan's revealed. But from the Garden of Eden until this day, man has rejected God, leaving us the condition that we witness in the world today. Now, I want to turn to Romans because I think Paul makes it really clear here what the problem is and what the cause. So I want to turn to Romans 1, very first chapter of Romans. Because here's what it really boils down to. And by the way, think about that. We looked at the creation. We looked at what took place in Noah's time. We just saw what the nation of Israel was doing. And now we got Paul's time. And Paul starts in Romans 1 and beginning in verse 18. Paul says, indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest among them. In other words, they should have no excuse. It's manifest among them. They should be able to see the handiwork of God. It says, for God has manifested it to them. For the invisible things of him are perceived from the creation of the world. We could go back into Job and have that discussion about that. But being understood by the things that were made, both his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their own reasonings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22. while professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness, the image of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed creatures and creeping things. Now notice here the result of man's defiance of God, because this is where we get into it. This is the result of the defiance of God in verse 24. It says, For this cause that we just went through, God also abandoned them to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts, to disgrace their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. In other words, they believed Satan more than they believed God. Maybe they didn't believe they would die. And they worshiped and they served the created thing more than the one who is the Creator, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. And brethren, we went back, when we read verse 24, it said, God also abandoned them. He abandoned them. What was the result of God's abandonment of humans to allow them their own passions? Let me finish reading Romans 27. And notice here, in the same manner also, the men, having left the natural use of sex with the woman, were inflamed in their lustful passions toward one another, men with men, shamelessly committing lewd acts, and receiving back within themselves a fitting penalty for their error. And in exact proportion, as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge, here again, because they chose not to have God in their knowledge, God abandoned them to a reprobate mind, to practice those things that are immoral. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, guile, evil disposition, whisperers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things and practices, disobedient to parents, void of understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. This is what happened because God abandoned them. He abandoned them to their own, let them practice the stuff that they wanted to practice. This is why we face the conditions in the world today. Nevertheless, God gave us the Sabbath. He gave us the holy days. That is an outline, and it's to a totally different world, totally different than what we're looking at. Our eyes, yours and mine, have been opened to the truth of God and not the lies of Satan. So let us examine. Let me examine God's plan a little bit to see the final outcome. You know, the condition of the world today will not be part of God's kingdom. It will not be. A very small portion of God's holy days, a very small portion, have been fulfilled. But much is yet to come. It's only been a small portion. You know, earlier in this calendar year, we began with God's spring holy days. And, of course, the very first event that took place was our participation in the Passover ceremony. And just as Israel was protected by the blood of the Lamb, we have been protected from the law of sin and death by the blood of Christ. Turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 1, and in verse 18, confirming what I just said, knowing this, that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, by silver or gold, from your futile way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers. As I said, watch the transition from Adam all the way down the line. Verse 19, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, who truly was foreknown before the foundation of the world and was manifested in these last times for your sakes. So we know that this part, this small part of God's holy day plans has been fulfilled. And of course, following Passover, we kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not too long ago, actually, tomorrow will be 50 days from the beginning, because we had the first day of Unleavened Bread was a Sabbath, which would have been the Sabbath for the countdown for the 7 weeks, and then the day after, which will be tomorrow. But this Unleavened Bread represents repentance and putting sin out of our life. Now, obviously, we need to repent. We need to be baptized. We need to receive God's Holy Spirit. We need to continue changing our life. This is and will be a continuing process until the return of Christ. So we see it filled in partial. Next, we'll be keeping tomorrow the holy day of Pentecost. And again, when you look at Pentecost, it has been fulfilled in part by the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit to help us in our fight against sin. However, this will not be completed. It will not be completed until the saints are resurrected to the sea of glass. We know that this event will take place prior to the seven angels with the seven last plagues. Now, how do we know that? Let's turn to Revelation 15. Revelation 15. In Revelation 15 and in verse 2, we read, "And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass having the liars of God." So again, we see another holy day partially fulfilled but not fully fulfilled at this point. Now, the rest of God's holy days are yet to be fulfilled. The rest of them are not fulfilled. We've got trumpets. Trumpets is a war feast. And it's brought about by what we just discovered, what we just talked about, what we discussed, the transgression of humanity throughout the years, about man's lust and his greed and his refusal to listen to his Creator. And Christ will have to return to prevent man from destroying himself. We're familiar with Matthew 24, and if you want to turn there, it doesn't matter, but Matthew 24 and verse 21, we're familiar with this. I know we've read it many a time, but here it covers that event. In verse 21 of Matthew 24, it says, "For there shall be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. And if those days were not limited or shortened, there would be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be limited or shortened." In other words, there are troubled times ahead, brethren. We're in this world that keeps making this transition. And then following trumpets, we keep the Day of Atonement. And it, again, has been partially fulfilled, partially, by the sins of mankind being atoned with the sacrifice of the blood of Christ. You know, we talk about it again, and I'm not going to turn there. I don't want to cut Tim too short on time here. I almost tried to give him the whole sermon. He didn't want it, I don't think. But anyway, kidding, Tim. But in Leviticus 16 and in verse 10, when we go back and we talk about the Day of Atonement, it said, "But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and sent away into the wilderness." This is the second goat. The first goat, obviously, was the atonement of Christ for our sins. This second goat has not yet been put aside. Satan still reigns. Satan still is out there doing his work. And it won't be until the end when he will be put into the abyss. He'll be bound, placed into the abyss, no longer allowed to deceive the world. You know, I realize that this is a short assessment of God's holy days up to this point. I don't have time to go through every single holy day. You're going to hear a lot about Pentecost tomorrow, I'm sure. But it's important to review why we are here at the apex of God's plan. Why are we here today? There's much yet to happen until the culmination of this plan. Much to happen. And finally, of course, in the fall, we will be celebrating the upcoming millennium and the last great day. Brethren, we live in a troubled world where Satan's influence is magnified almost daily. And God must intervene if we are to ever experience real peace. We surely do not see it now. And God does indeed promise a much better world to come. There's a much better world to come. This is why we get together. We discuss, we talk about these things. We're here today because we believe and we trust in God. No one forced you to be here. Nobody beat on your door and told you you need to come here. And I want to turn to one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's used at funerals frequently, but in Revelation 21, because it really shows the culmination of God's plan. Revelation 21. And I'll begin again in verse 1, because this is the culmination of God's plan. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God.'" And here comes the really good news when you think about it. I've just described the different periods of time throughout history where we've seen murder, mayhem, wars, rapes. We could go on and on. But here comes the good news. And God, in verse 4, "And God said, 'God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death.'" No more death. "Or sorrow, or crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' Then he said to me," he said, "'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. It is done. I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am the beginning and the end. To the one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. And the one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" This is why we're here. We see the world that we live in, and it's changing rapidly. But there's a better world to come, and it's all spelled out in God's Sabbath and his holy days. That's why we're here. Could there ever be a better reason to keep God's Sabbath and his holy days? Is there a better reason to be here today? Brethren, all I can say is we need to pray daily for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. We need to pray for people like those people in Texas, those parents that lost their children. When you listen to some of those on the news, it was pretty devastating to see the tears of some of those young kids coming out of that high school. You know, sometimes we feel isolated. We're not there. We don't deal with it directly. But we need to pray for these people. We need to pray daily for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. No more Satan, no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, because all those things will pass away. Like I said, brother, we need to be praying for those days ahead, because we sure live in a troubled world today.